Who do you in your life do you have? I didn't say that right. That's very bad grammar. Who in your life do you really depend upon? Or who is it? Do you have someone in your life that you know that you can always count on being there? You know, for those of us that have that person, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be a parent, it could be a brother or sister somewhere down the road, but it's those people that you know no matter what, no matter what time of day, no matter what day of the week, if you call them and you needed some help, you could depend on them being there to help you through that. And there's some of us that don't have that either, and how you long for that kind of relationship for someone, that kind of friendship that's willing to, you know, go to the extreme measure in order to provide a need that you might have. We all have someone that like that in our lives, or we all long for someone like that in our lives. And today we're going to learn about how God wants to be that someone in our lives, in every area of our life. Now we're in a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we've looked at three different sections of the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Model Prayer, because Jesus gave it to us not necessarily as a mantra, not necessarily as a magical prayer that you pray. If you just repeat these words over and over again, that something magical can happen. It was always meant to be a model to show us some of the things that we should focus on in our prayer life. And so we've looked at three different fascinating aspects of it. But to remind us again of this prayer, let's read it together, and then we'll look at some of the things, some of the places that we've gone already. So in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is one area that we find, or one passage that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And it says this: "This then is how you should pray." So let's read it together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we started out with our Father in heaven, and we call that the prayer of connection. That is that God is close, He's personal, He's our spiritual Father, and He wants to have a relationship with us. So when we pray our Father in heaven, even though heaven is far away in another dimension, God is very present with us, and He wants that intimate relationship, the prayer of connection. Then we looked at hallowed be your name, and that's called the prayer of recognition. Thank you very much. A prayer that God's name would be respected and honored, not only in our community, in our nation, in our world, but first and foremost in our lives. Hallowed be your name. Lord, may I live in a way that brings respect and honor to who you are. Last week we looked at your kingdom come, your will be done. The prayer of surrender, that we would seek God's rule or kingship in our life, and that we pray that others would also live according to God's will in their life, that they would allow Him, they would surrender their will and then allow God to come in and control and to direct and to move them into the people that He wants them to be. So this week we're going to look at the prayer of dependence, which is from the Lord's Prayer found in verse 11, where it says, "Give us today our daily bread," a prayer of dependence. I want you to circle that word in your note, or make a note in your Bible if you like to write in your Bible. Some people do. That daily bread, that's an intriguing word, daily bread. It doesn't sound very intriguing, but in the original language, it is a very, very rare word. In fact, it is only found in this passage and nowhere else in all of Greek literature, and nowhere else in the Bible. It's almost as if Jesus made this word up in order to make a point. Now, we should say that about 100 or so years after that, the word does appear in what is called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those scrolls that were found in the mountainsides and caves that had some old documents from old biblical documents in there. And that phrase is used to describe the daily ration of the day. So the word is translated daily bread, but it could be your daily rations, those things that you need for just this day. That's what that word means. So give us this day our daily rations, Lord, or give us this day the things that we need in life. Now when you run that word bread through the Bible, it can mean a variety of things, but most importantly, it means what it means. It's bread. It's something that we eat. And bread is one of the staples of food all over the world. When I was in Zimbabwe, I had a little girl come up and ask me, she said, in Zimbabwe, our staple food is sadza, which is cornmeal, all mushed up. It's almost kind of like a grit, like grits, but it's even more firm than that, where you can form it, and then they would scoop up their sauces and their soups and their meat with that. It's very good. I liked it very, very much. I put sugar and milk on it, then it's wonderful. Anything with sugar and milk on it is wonderful. But so she says, our staple food is sadza. And she goes, what's your staple food? And I said, pizza. Pizza is our staple food. And she started laughing. She knew what pizza was too. Our staple food probably in the States are either potatoes or bread. Everybody likes bread. Now, some of us can't eat bread because of the stuff that's in bread, but we all know what bread is. It's something that was basic to life. And that's what this passage is. It's those things God wants us to pray about, the basic things of life. They seem so small to us, but yet God wants us to pray about it and ask Him to provide for us those different kinds of things. So bread can not only mean physical bread that we eat, but it could also mean the things that we need in life. Physical needs, emotional, relational, spiritual. Whether it's a need in your body or a need in your mind or a need in your soul or a need in your spirit, God wants us to pray for our daily needs. And we must recognize that it is those needs are met through Him. And so I need to depend on God for the things that I need in life. That's the purpose of this little phrase. I need to depend on God for these things that I need in life. That's kind of hard for us to understand in the States here, because when we need bread, we just go to Quick Trip. That's the cheapest bread in town. You can get two loaves for $1.69, whatever it is. You can get bananas for 39, whatever it is, 29 cents. And that's as much. It's hard for us to think about this prayer. This is one of the hardest prayers to pray in Western culture because we have so much. What do you mean depend on God? All I need to do is go down the store. A lot of us, most of us, if not 99% of us, have probably never, ever gone hungry for a whole day without being able to get something. My goodness, you can go to McDonald's and get a burger for $1. And so when people would pray this prayer, they were desperate for things. They were meant to rely on God for the basic necessities for just tomorrow, for that very next day. So this is a very important prayer for us to understand. And it's also an important prayer for us, especially Western, when I say Western, those that grew up, I mean, we're very wealthy. Even the poorest of us, I read just recently, are in the top 15% in the world in wealth. Those are people that are on welfare here in the States, are in the top 15% in the world when it comes to wealth. And so it's hard for us to think about this prayer, about allowing God to depend on us. So that's why I want to break this down into lots of different segments about how do we go about doing that? What does it mean to depend on God? The first is that depending on God means seeing God as my source for everything in life. Seeing God, recognizing God as my source in everything in life. Everything you see in the world and everything you can't see in the world and everything in the universe, God has made. So He is the source of everything. Air, light, water, atoms, everything you have is from God and is from the source. And there's four truths that I want to just point out briefly about that. About that source that God provides. The first thing is that all the things in life is a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. Nothing you have, nothing you earned, nothing. You didn't earn the air, you didn't earn water, you didn't earn life itself. You didn't earn the sunlight, you didn't earn any of that. It is graciously given to us by God. You didn't even earn your work. God's given you the ability to work. He's given you a mind to think and eyes to see and hands to move. He is the source of all things. And therefore, we need to recognize it, that God has given us that, but it is a gift to us. It is the gift of life. In Genesis, when He creates the world, and He creates the world specifically for human beings, and it says, and He breathed into man. Our life is owed to God. That's why James 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good gift. Every gift is given to us by God. That's why the Lord's Prayer begins with the word, or in this section here, He gives, give us this day. We're asking God to give us that gift. It's about recognizing where it comes from. Second thing is that there's nothing I need that God cannot provide. You know, I don't know what you're going to need today. I don't know what you're going to need next month. I don't know what you're going to need in a year. None of us know what we're going to need in a year because everything can change within a moment. We can lose our jobs. We can lose our health. We can lose a family member that's providing for us. We don't know. And so therefore, we need to rely on God for all those kinds of things. We do know, even though we don't know what we're going to need tomorrow, we do know that God has the power to supply. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That passage is in the context of giving. And they were collecting monies for a church that had been suffering and going through some hardships. And so he was collecting some resources. And Paul was encouraging them to give and to remember that if you give, God will provide all these things for you. Even if you give sacrificially, it makes you kind of nervous that you might not have enough for yourself. He says, but when you do this in the name of Christ, God is always going to provide for you. And there's nothing that you need that he cannot provide. I want you to circle, if you're following along in your notes, all the words, all. Just all. 1, 2, 3, 4 different times in there about all that God, all grace abounds to you, so that what? In all things, when? At all times, having what? Having all that you need, you will abound in what? In every good work. Anything that you set out to do in the name of Christ, God will provide for that in those areas. So we need to recognize him, that there's nothing I need that God cannot provide. It's all gift from God. The third is that God wants to give it. Not only is it a gift, and not only can he give us whatever we need, but God wants to do that. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says, as he's given an example about the kind of God that we worship, about the Father in heaven, he says, if you then, though you are evil, I mean sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? It says we as imperfect parents want to make sure that our kids are provided for, that they have safety, that they have food on the table. None of us set out to starve them to death. If a person does that, there's something wrong with them and deserve the just punishment for doing so. A normal person, a normal father, a normal mother will do whatever they can in order to make sure that their kids have what they need. Not necessarily everything they want, but everything that they need. And so Jesus says, if you as imperfect people, as sinful people, want to do that for your family, how much more will God provide for you when you have a need? He's perfect. He's all good. And God will provide for your need as well. It might not be necessarily the way that you think it might be, that you might want it to be, but God will provide for that need. And the fourth point underneath that is that he is waiting for us to ask. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know that he hears us, when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. The problem isn't that God doesn't want to meet your need. The problem sometimes is that we never ask him for it. You know, over 20 times in the New Testament, God says, ask me. As a father, I love you and I'm waiting for you to ask. So this first point about that we recognize God as our source, my question to you is, who is your source in your life? Where do you turn to in order to get needs provided for? Where do you look to for safety and for security and for financial stability? Who's your source? Is it Washington, D.C.? I hope not. If it's Wall Street, again, I hope not. Is it your job? Is it a person? All those kinds of things. Who are you looking for to meet your needs? No man will be able to meet your needs. No woman will be able to meet your needs. Your parents can't meet all your needs. Your spouse can't meet all of your needs. Your girlfriend or boyfriend cannot meet all your needs. You're going to be severely disappointed anytime that you look to anybody else to meet your need. Only God can meet your needs. And you need to look to him as the source of your supply. Now, the second way that we can depend on God is this. Depending on God means trusting him for today. Trusting him for today. He's going to make it really, really simple. He's going to take life and break it down in bite-sized pieces. So God says, don't worry about a week long. I just want you to worry about the next 24 hours. That flies right in the face of us because we're so continually worried about things way in the future. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't think about those things. He says, don't worry about those things. Planning is okay, but it's when we obsess about it that we get into trouble. He says, give us this day he doesn't say, give us this day our monthly bread. He doesn't say, give us this day our annual bread. And he doesn't even say, you know, give us this day our weekly bread. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It was meant to be within a period. So if this prayer was prayed in the morning, it meant give me bread for this day. If it was prayed in the afternoon, it meant give me bread for tomorrow. It was always about, Lord, provide for me this next day. Or it's recognizing God that he is the one that is providing these different things. It's this absolute trust in God. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't work. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you sit back and you just wait for God to provide everything. No, you do what you're supposed to do. But you just simply trust God that everything is going to work out and that he will provide the things that you'll need. When you live that way, you'll be shocked at how you'll have the basic things in life. You know, I think continually about, you know, we try to say, you're always tight when you have four kids and you're paying your car, and then we got our boys are going to be starting to drive now, and that's going to zip up our insurance by about $1 gazillion. And all that stuff, everything just adds up. And so Carrie and I, we just go, God, we just cannot break, you know. It would be so nice to put away $1,000 a month, you know, just for the rainy day. But you can put away $10 a month for a rainy day. That's about all you get. And so we always put money into an emergency account, $1,000 into an emergency account, so that we have that available for emergencies. We don't use that to buy could be an emergency if your TV breaks down. We try not to use it for anything like that. But if a car breaks down, a car never costs $5 to fix. It always costs us $500 or more to fix. And so we have that there. And so we finally get it, and it happens almost every time that we finally get that up to $1,000, and then something happens the week or the day after Carrie deposits that check. And so we get frustrated. Why can't we just... And then we sit back and go, wait a minute. God provided for that. We didn't have to scramble and sell two of our kids in order to pay for that bill, right? You look back in life when you live that way and you realize, you know what? I've had everything for the day that I've ever needed. Yeah, I don't have this or I don't have that, but I have everything that I need. So it's about trusting God. Now, there's a great passage in Philippians. Paul, who went through a lot in life, you know, he was used to having nothing. He was beaten for his faith. He was put into prison. He was starved. He was left for dead, shipwrecked, and all these things. And I love this little. This is something that we should all learn and memorize. But it's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." You're going like, what? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So in this passage, he gives us four steps to trusting God today. The first is worry about nothing. This is the hardest command in the Bible. I don't have to worry about do not murder. That's an easy one. I don't need to go out and knock somebody off. I don't worry about do not commit murder. I don't find that particularly hard when you're married to Carrie Hot Lips Wager. You don't worry about that adultery. She just crawled underneath her chair. But this one about worry is awfully hard to master. Worry. You break this about 6 to 8 times a day about worry. And why is worry such a big deal to God? Jesus says about worry, talks about worry a lot. Well, when you think about it, every time you're worried, this is what you're doing. You're saying, God, I don't believe in your promises. I don't really believe that you love me. I don't believe you'll take care of me. I don't believe that you'll meet my need. I don't believe that you're going to do all these things that you promised to do. And when you think about it, it's really an insult to God when we worry. One person called it practical atheism. Atheism is that you don't believe God exists. And when we worry, it's almost saying, like, we don't believe God exists and he can help me crawl out of this hole. So that's why we have to be very, very careful about it. That's why it's a command, do not be anxious about anything. Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God's going to take care of you, your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. That's the Living Bible paraphrase. I love that, how he said that. Let me read it again because I kind of messed it up. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Just live one day at a time. We have enough to worry about tomorrow. Let's just focus on getting by today. So don't worry about anything. Second, pray about everything. If we're not worrying, then we can pray. If we're not praying, then we're worrying. So it's one or the other. And so that's why he says, pray about everything. Worry has never solved a problem. Someone said it's stewing without doing. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. It's a lot of motion, but nothing happens. You don't move forward. So prayer is actually what can change things, because you tap into God's resources and he comes in and fills you with courage or wisdom, or he does his work outside there because we simply asked him to work. And so prayer is what we need to spend time doing. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is willing to sacrifice his son so that we would have our spiritual needs met, how much more is he willing to sacrifice and do things in order to provide some of these needs that we have in our life? And so we need to pray about it. We need to have confidence in God to come through. Again, it doesn't always mean that we get exactly what we ask for, because we have to ask according to God's will. We have to also ask according to that's something that God approves of. But God loves it when we rely on him and when we go to him to help, even in the minutest details in life. You know, it seems silly to pray about bread when I can go to Quick Trip for bread. But when we do pray, we can say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to make my $1.69. You provided that, and so I give you thanks for this bread that I'm going to go buy here in a little bit. But when you pray about things, it calms your spirit down, and it reminds you of who God is. And then you can move forward in trust. The third aspect of that is that it says, thank God in all things. And I want to make sure you understand that. I want you to circle the word in that phrase. It doesn't say, thank God for all things. It says, thank God in all things. You should never thank God for evil. You should never thank God for cancer or for a car accident or for abuse or for other things that take place in your life that are bad. But you can thank God in those situations. Because I know that God's going to take care of me, and I know that he's going to meet that need, and I know that he's going to help me. Again, it could be encourage, it could be give me the power to endure. It could force me to change things in my life. That's a good thing. That's a need in my life to change. None of us are going to change on our own. We always need something bad to make us change. Something bad happens in our life. Something bad happens when you go to the doctor and say, you're too big, you need to drop some weight, or you will die. Then we change. So we need those kinds of things. But God will be there through those things. Thank God in all things. And then four, think about the right things. You know, whatever you put in your mind is what's going to get you. You fill your mind with worries, and you're going to be down, depressed, discouraged, and defeated. You fill your mind with the right things, and you're going to be lifted up, hopeful, encouraged, and positive. I'm amazed, the more and more I think about this, and more I study about it, how our mind affects how we feel. What we think about affects how we feel. If we feel, or if we think that we're hopeless, if we think that we're no good, if we think that we're ugly, if we think we're going to cause all that emotion to come out and we're going to be depressed and despair and so. But if you just change that thought, and you have the ability to change your thinking, That's one of the powers that we have, is to change our thoughts. We can replace them with what God says to us about who we are. Even when we make mistakes, God says that we are forgivable, so we don't have to dwell and feel guilty the rest of our life because we've done some horrible sin. God says we are valuable, even though we don't look like somebody that we want to look like, or act like somebody that we look like, or we don't have the athletic ability or the mind or the job or whatever it is. God says I'm valuable no matter what. So we got to get over this idea that we're not good because God died for us. Every one of us is valuable. So we got to change that thinking in our mind. When we do that, God will help us do that. He will help us think differently about ourselves. And this is how we trust God. We don't worry, we pray, we thank God in all things, and then we start thinking about who God is and how He sees us, and you'll be amazed again how things line up to make changes or how your needs are met. You know, a lot of needs are emotional needs. And we look to things outside of ourselves, we look to people, we look to stuff in order to meet that need. That's why we struggle in life, because none of that stuff works. What we need is God in our life, and that will always happen when we open up to Him. Now, look, in Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you," talking about God, "whose thoughts are fixed on you." When we think about God, and we recognize who He is, and we know that He can to help us through that, that's where we find peace in life. All right, the third thing then is depending on God means, this is how we are to depend on God. Depending on God means sharing what He supplies. This is an unusual thing. But I also want you to know, go back to that phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us. Us, it's plural. Give, not me, give me my daily bread. Give us our daily bread. We are to be concerned about others around us. It's never about us. We are always to be concerned that everybody has a chance to get their daily bread. God wants me, this is letter A, God wants me to make sure everyone has enough. This is part of this prayer. It's not just about me and my family, it's also about my neighbor, and it's also about my community, and it's also about those that live in other parts of, Lord, give all of us our daily bread. We ask that You be able to provide for the needs of all people. God wants everyone to have enough. In James 2, verse 15 and 17, the author writes, suppose our brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. And if one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. I interpret that as, I'll pray for you. And that's a good thing to do. It's not the only thing that you can do. But we say that a lot. Well, I'll pray for you. And he says, no, but if you don't do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. No, he's using this as an example, an illustration about faith. That faith has to have some kind of action to it to verify that you have faith. How do you know that you got faith? I can say it all that I want. I have faith. Well, prove it to me. You know, I have faith that I can fly. Prove it to me. Jump off a building and show me. When you do an action, then you prove. And so he's saying, okay, you have faith in God. Well, then, here's an example. If you have faith in God, if you really love God, then you're going to help some people that don't have everything. That's one of the marks of a follower of the Lord, is that you're going to help people that are in need. You'd be amazed at when Jeff and I go to the conferences and when we talk to people, how many church people kind of question about helping the poor. You need to preach the gospel to them. That's all you need to do. That's it. That's all you need to do. But what about helping those folks? They got Jesus in their life. Everything else will be taken care of. That's what they need. Well, they need, absolutely. Absolutely, we need to preach the gospel to them. We need to show them the gospel for them to hear it sometimes. The gospel is about compassion and love. It's about providing for us. We need to be concerned with our neighbors. We need to be less self-centered and be more community-centered about helping those folks out. Especially our Christian brothers and sisters that are struggling in life. It's another thing. There's some good things about being independent. You know, we have this, what they call rugged individualism in the United States. There's a lot of positives about rugged individualism. That means it says that, you know, you're capable of pulling yourself up if you just have the right attitude And we have so many opportunities there. Go, you know, go for it. There's no excuse. There really isn't. However, it can become so self-centered and so self-focused that we forget about those that maybe need a little encouragement to pull up their bootstraps. And they need help, and we need to think about other people. Part of this prayer is, give us, Lord, help everybody have enough. Number two, or letter B, what God gives to me, He wants to give through me. Again, a lot of times, I know some folks about health and wealth gospel, you hear a lot about that. We have it in the States. It's really dominating in some of the other countries, like in Africa. You'll hear a lot of people, well, if you just give God 500, He'll give you 5,000. You know, you hear all this stuff like that. God wants to bless us. We see blessing in the Bible, but God always blesses us so that we can bless others. It's never about us getting everything. It's always about giving us something so that we can go and bless somebody else. He even said that in Genesis 12 when He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to other nations. It was never meant to be only about Israel. It was always meant to be that they were going to be God's model in the world so that the whole rest of the world could see what God was like. It was always meant to be a blessing to others. And God gives us wealth, and this is what we have to think about in the States. He has given us lots of wealth, and therefore we need to have this mindset about how can we bless other people, not only our neighbors, but those that are across those oceans. How can we bless them? God has made sure, if He gives to me, then He wants to give through me. He wants me to be a vehicle of that blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Why will you be enriched? So you can be generous. And when you take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God because of it. Why does God give us seed? To plant it so that we have more to give it away. Why does He bless us? So that we can give it away. And when we give it away, people will thank the Lord because they've seen the glory of God in our lives. Letter C, when I need or meet the needs of others, God will take care of mine. There's an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 58 where the prophet was trying to, and the Lord was trying to teach Israel about what's most important in life and what He required in them, and the kind of spiritual maturity and the kind of fasting and the kind of worship that He desires. And so the prophet responds, in Isaiah 58, 6 through 9, the Bible says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? God's talking. To loose the chains of injustice. Now, he's talking about going, let me use that as a model example, modern example. The people would say, well, Lord, we go to church and we gave in the offering and we took communion. What else? That's all. What else do you expect? And he going like, and he said, you guys are just going through the motions. None of that stuff means anything when your heart's not in the right spot. How do you know that your heart's in the right spot? Then he goes this. He goes, now this is the kind of worship and fasting that I like. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, slavery. To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke, everybody that's enslaved to something. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And then I want you to know the if-then statements. If you do these things, then this is what I'm going to do. Then, he says, your light will break forth like the dawn. Then your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. And then the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help and you will say, here I am. When will all that stuff come to us? When I help meet the needs of other people, then God will come and meet mine as well. If then. So when I meet those needs, God will take care of me. We don't have to worry about it. When we give it away, God will always provide for ours as well. Number four, letter D, whatever I give to God, He multiplies. He multiplies it. Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but becomes to poverty. So one man gives freely and then God blesses and multiplies it. One guy withholds it because he's really a tightwad. And it says, and he comes to poverty. And it's not only, I don't think it's only meaning financial poverty. I think it's spiritual poverty as well. And so that's not only about money. It's about my talent. It's about my energy. It's about my time. It's about my days. It's all. When we give those things to God, he will multiply it. And it's also about giving our resources as well. All those things have to do with give us this day our daily bread. Isn't those phrases loaded with power? I like Psalms 34 verse 10 where it says, the lions, we don't have lions, we have cats. We might have some bobcats up in the woods somewhere. So we don't know what lions, but it says, when the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord know good thing. Lack no good thing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Friends, I don't know where you're at in your life today, and I don't know, you might have lots of needs. You're hurting a lot, some of you financially hurting, some of you relationally hurting, emotionally hurting, physically hurting. You're going through a tough time right now, and regardless of what you're going through, I invite you to become part of a spiritual movement, a movement that says that we're going to trust God even in tough times, not only in good times, but in tough times. I'm going to see God as my source. I'm going to trust God for today, and I'm going to share what God supplies with others. Spiritually, all of us have a hunger inside our hearts that only God can fill. No woman will ever feel that hunger. No man will ever feel that hunger. No drink will ever feel that hunger. No pleasure will ever feel that hunger. It is a hole in our heart, and it's a hunger for God. I don't know what you're looking for, but I know that God is looking for you. You need God in your life. That's why in Philippians 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul qualifies the statement. He says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches. In who? In Jesus Christ. See, I need Jesus more than anything. I need Jesus more than anything. And that's what's most important in your life. So are you going to say that God's my source? Not Washington, not Wall Street, not my job. Am I going to trust God on a daily basis for all those things to provide? And am I going to share what I need? It begins by accepting Christ in your life. That's where it begins. And when Christ comes into your life, then God meets all your needs according to his riches and glory. So where are you? Who do you rely on? Who is dependable for you? My challenge to you is trust in God. He will always, always be there. You can depend on him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gave us to show us how we should pray and what we should pray for. Now it's our duty to go and pray it and use it as our guide. And today, Lord, this is one of the difficult ones because we have so much in our lives. Even those of us that struggle, we have people in a room that struggle. We all struggle. I struggle in life. And we feel like we're at the end of all days. And that's when we need to look to you to help and to provide. And the promises in the Bible say that you will when we open up our life to you. And so I pray for all of us, Lord, that we can trust you, that we look to you as the source, and that you will give us this day our daily bread. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I invite you, if you don't have Jesus in your life, that's where it begins. It's to surrender your life to him. That need will be filled. That need that we try to put other things in, it begins there. That's the most important need you have. And when you do that, and then you ask God to come in, and you depend on God, and you surrender to him, that's when the other needs start to be filled in. You're not going to be rich necessarily. You're not going to be totally perfectly healthy. It just simply means that God will help us each and every day get through another day. And that's all we need to ask him for. So if you need to have Christ in your life, I invite you to surrender your life to him. You do that by confessing him as Lord and Savior, by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by repenting of your sins, saying, you know what, Lord, I've gone so far away from you and I've done these things. I am so sorry for what I've done. And then you confess him as Lord and Savior, as Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And then the Bible talks about that to publicly express all that, that's faith, to say all those things. He says, then you publicly express that through baptism. And baptism is when we lay you in some water and we die, your old life is buried. That old yucky life is gone. And then we bring you back up out of the water, and that shows us that God forgives us and washes us clean, and that we are alive from the dead, that we have a brand new life in Christ. That's the most important need that you have in your life. So if you haven't done that, I invite you to do that. Do that today.